Glory, glory. Aren't you glad you're a child of God? You know what that means? You overcome the world. Hallelujah. Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, the 5th chapter. And while you're turning over there, I'm going to take us in to the throne room of God in prayer right now. You ready for this? In Jesus' name. Father, we come before you, thanking you that we are children of God. Behold, what manner of love has been bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. We thank you. You've invested in us so much, Lord, putting in us your very righteousness, your very holiness, your very peace, your very joy, your very victory dwells and resides on the inside of your children. So we thank you that nothing can sink us, nothing can take us down, nothing can keep us from getting to the other side, because the greater one lives on the inside of us, and greater is he who lives in us than he that's in the world. We thank you, Lord, we're world overcomers. Somebody say it with me. Say, I'm a world overcomer. I'm a world overcomer. Now let's say it like you really are, okay? I'm a world overcomer. In Jesus' name. So Holy Spirit, we thank you today for you ministering to us, putting your words in my mouth that we would be able to learn the truth, be guided into it, reminded of it, and taught it. And that truth makes us free. Because you are faithful to watch over your word to perform it in our lives, Lord. So I thank you as the word of a king is. You said in Ecclesiastes, where the word of a king is, there is power. So I thank you that you've given me this word today. Therefore, there will be power that will come with it. So we received that promise this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen means so be it. So when you say amen, you're putting your stamp of approval on it that God is going to perform those things. Amen? Glory to Jesus. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 4 with me. We've been doing, we started a series last week. It's just going to be a little two-part series, which I'm just titling, How to Get to the Other Side. How to Get to the Other Side. Now, it's very obvious what I'm talking about when I make this reference, because how many of you know there was two different instances in the Gospels where Jesus' disciples were in the boat, and the Lord told them, let us go to the other side, but on their way to getting there, there was a storm that came up to oppose them. There was adverse weather situations going on that was trying to keep them from their destiny, from their destination that God had called them to. Therefore, I believe that these two accounts that we're talking about are specifically in the Word of God to show you and I how we can get to our place called there, to the place that God's called us to. Amen? Amen? Amen. Y'all here this morning? Raise your hand if you're here. I'll do what Robert does. There you go. All right, good. You're all here. Praise God. Well, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Notice it didn't say whatever's born of God will one day overcome the world when Jesus returns or someday off in the future. No, you've already overcome the world. So what should your confession be? I'm a world overcomer. Every day you wake up, I overcome the winds and waves of life. I overcome any obstacle the devil throws at me. I am not an undergoer. I'm not going under. I am overcoming. Amen? And you understand the way you talk has a drastic effect on what you experience on the inside right here. See, the problem is with most people when negative things are happening, when they don't feel good, they talk negatively. Now I'm preaching my Sunday morning message. Amen. Because they just talk negatively, and all that does is feed you failure and defeat. When you feel like failure, you need to talk victory. Amen. Speak the truth and watch what it does to your soul. Amen. So for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Oh, wouldn't you like to know what is the victory that overcomes the world? What causes us to be world overcomers? Our faith. Faith is the fuel that fuels this boat that enables it to get to the other side. It's by your faith. You have to fight the good fight of faith. Amen? We finish our race of faith. Faith is the catalyst that propels this boat to get into our destination. Amen. However, as I talked to you about last week, there's a couple of gauges on this boat. You know how you know? You know, it's easy for us to say, oh, I got faith. But you know what? The proof of the pudding's in the eating. There are certain things that will be manifested in your life if you're walking in faith. And the gauges of faith, meaning, you know how you got gauges on the dash of your car, and they got them on boats too that show how much oil or how much gas you got in the tank, right? You need those gauges. If you didn't have those gauges, you wouldn't know when to fill the tank up, would you? Well, you've got gauges for your faith. And you know what it is? Joy and peace. How much joy you and I are walking in is an indication of how much faith we have within. Also, how much peace we're experiencing is how much faith resides on the inside of us. Amen. So we're not fooling ourselves to think, well, if I'm in faith, but I'm in turmoil and anxiety and I have no happiness in my life. If you're in faith, you'll be happy about it. Amen. You know, if I know a package is being delivered to my house today, if something that I've ordered that I've wanted for a long time, something that I'm greatly anticipating, you know what? I'm not going to be depressed. I'm going to be excited about getting home this afternoon and finding out what the UPS man left for me. Amen? Why? Because I'm expecting. And a state of expectation brings positive emotions in my life, not wringing my hands and freaking out. Amen? So this is how much faith we got on the inside of us. But we're world overcomers. But we talked about last week that the Lord has given us an awesome promise in the Word of God. But it's not one of those promises that many people like to put on little sticky notes and put on the dash of their car or on their bathroom mirror. And it says this in John chapter 16, verse 33. What does it say? In the world you will have tribulation. How many of you know that's just as much of a promise as by your stripes you were healed? Amen. In other words, you're going to have adversity in life. So just because one experiences, and we're talking about healing here, just because one experiences symptoms, diseases, and adversity that comes into your body does not mean you've lost. Why? Because you're going to have storms. Adverse weather situations are going to try to keep you from getting to that place. But many people get condemned thinking, because, oh, I got sick, I must not have faith. No, you're indicated right now you don't have faith by the way you're talking as a result of the problem that's come in your life. You following me? Faith talks the answer and the solution even when the symptoms are there. I'm healed right now in Jesus' name. I'm completely whole right now in Jesus' name. I'm a world overcomer right now in Jesus' name. Doesn't matter what's going on or what's seen. See, you'll walk by what you see in me. I walk by what Jesus said about me. And that's what faith does. Amen? Praise God. So now let's go over to Mark chapter 4. Last week, we talked about the first account that I'd made mention of earlier of Jesus walking on the water. And how Peter, when he saw Jesus come and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Jesus walked on the water. So what we find out there, we use that as an analogy of how you and I are called to walk in supernatural joy. So I titled last week's message, Water Walk in Joy. Amen. How many of you know that if the Lord said, come, or you could change it and say that if the Lord said, rejoice, you can do it. You can walk on that word and rejoice in the Lord no matter what it is. And this drastically affects what you experience in your body. How much joy you have. Why? Because a merry heart does good like a medicine, right? Joy is what brings you to the end of your faith. Amen? That's why we learn that one of the best things you can do when all the circumstances are surrounding you to try to drown you is just start laughing. Just start rejoicing. Just start getting happy in your God. Because if you lose your joy, what have you lost? What have you indicated you don't have? Faith. Which faith's the only thing that's going to overcome it. So you just got to stir yourself up and get happy about it. By faith. By faith. You know you can do that, right? You don't have to wait, well, I don't feel happy. It don't matter what you feel like. You might feel like sinning. You don't yield to that, do you? Right? So if you don't feel happy, what do? You do things by faith. Amen. Just start laughing. I don't care if it's got about this much spirit in it. Ha, ha, ha. It don't matter, you know, what you feel like. You start doing it by faith, feelings will follow. You following me? Feelings will come as a result of it. So you just start to get happy. Sometimes you might just need to get some Jesse Duplantis teachings and just make yourself laugh when you're feeling depressed, amen? Because that's what changes you, amen? I have determined in my life to stay happy and not let circumstances beat me down. When you let circumstances beat you down, they got you. And we're going to talk about some of these things this morning. But we're going to look at the other account where Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat, but this time he didn't send them ahead of him. This time he got in the boat with them. And you know, this is the one where he was sleeping in the boat. And we've got some wonderful principles here regarding that other gauge. Last week we talked about joy. This week we're talking about peace. Peace that passes all understanding, that gets you to the other side. So look here in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Amen. It starts off, Mark says, on the same day. Stop right there. On the same day is what, you should be asking? On the same day that Jesus taught kingdom parable after kingdom parable. You know, this is the same day is when Jesus taught that parable of the sower, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of all these different things. In fact, if you combine together Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8 of this particular day when Jesus was teaching, he taught about 10 kingdom parables that day. The kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that. So on the same day that they got some of the most important truth that's ever been delivered to mankind, what happens? They get into a boat with Jesus and tribulation comes. Notice what it says. On the same day when evening had come. Now I just made reference to John chapter 16 verse 33. It says in the world you will have tribulation, right? Did you know that in the world you will have just as sure as you're going to have daytime, you're going to have nighttime. What does that mean? Just as sure as you're going to have good times, you're going to have bad times. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have where the enemy is going to come against you. It's just going to happen. And why do I bring this out? Because if you are not living with the awareness that adversity is going to try to come against you, it can pull the rug right up under you and devastate you. And you'll be left crying out, Lord, this is some strange thing that has happened to me, right? But it's not a strange thing. If you're going with God, the devil is going to oppose you. He's going to come against you. He's going to tempt you. And so you've got to see it coming. In fact, we got a lot of scriptures that teach us this principle. In fact, in the parable of the sower, what did he say regarding the stony ground? We looked at this last week. Is that it said that when they received the word, immediately they received it with gladness. But afterwards, when tribulation and persecution arose, for the word's sake. For the word's sake. Or because of the word. In other words, when you get light and you get revelation, what happens? The writer of Hebrews said this. You know that after you endured a great struggle after you were illuminated. When light comes, darkness arises to oppose it. Every time. So when you come here and you're hearing the truth about healing, guess what you can absolutely expect to happen? Before you start getting better, you might have worse symptoms. Why? I know, and we're excited about that. Why? Because we know if the devil's fighting against us, then what does that mean? He is flat flipping out and afraid. Amen. You ever notice when the demons manifest themselves? Have y'all ever seen a demon manifest itself and get one cast out of them? Boy, they just start barking, slithering around like a snake and doing all these different things. And most Christians, because they don't know who they are and they don't know what they have, the name which is above every other name, freak out. I want to get out of that church. I don't know about that. Maybe that demon will jump on me. But if you knew what you got, you wouldn't be freaking out about that. But do you know why the demons do that? Have you ever thought about that? Why do they manifest themselves like that? Because they're doing the same thing that dog does that's caught in that trap when you're trying to go set it free and it's showing its teeth and barking at you. You know, animals try to intimidate you, don't they? Because why? They're really afraid. Demons will try to intimidate you through these different things. Because they're really afraid. So when you see a manifestation of a demon, you ought to just get happy. You know why? Because they're freaking out because there's something here in this place or within me that they are scared of. That's why everywhere Jesus went, the demons would cry out. He didn't even have to call them out. They just started crying out. Why? Because they were scared. They're afraid of the anointing. They're afraid of the word. They're afraid of the child of God. Amen? So evening's going to come. And it will absolutely happen when you're pursuing God. But notice what this says then. On the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now we know from John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus, obviously speaking of Jesus. So Jesus is the Word, right? So when he says, "Let us cross over to the other side," he also said, "I only say what I see my Father saying and do what I see my Father doing," right? So when he says this is the Word of God. "Let us cross over to the other side." That was enough to get them there. Just that one word from the Lord. But I want you to notice how it is worded. "Let us cross over to the other side." What does that indicate? Is that evidently the disciples had a part to play in getting to the other side. That's why he said, "Let it happen." It's not just poetry the way he put this. You understand that? "Let us cross over to the other side." And that's what the Lord's saying to us today. Let us get to your destiny. Let us get to your place called there. Let us get to your place of prosperity and healing and salvation in your life. Let us do it. In fact, hold your place there and go to John chapter 14. John 14, and let's look at a verse where Jesus said something very similar. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Many of you are familiar with this, but John chapter 14, 15, and 16 are Jesus' last words to his disciples. They're the last things that he was ever going to be able to deliver, teaching-wise, to the brethren, amen, before he was going to go. Now, you got to know that this is some super significant information in those three chapters. Why? Because if you're going to leave the Father's business over to these guys that have proved time and time again that they were failures, right? We're going to see this again in this story in Mark 4. They just didn't seem like they were ready for that. Don't you think that the last things you were going to tell somebody before you hand the business and the keys over to them is going to be some of the most significant information they could ever get? You can bet amen on that. Well, here, he says something in verse 27 I want you to see. John 14, 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In fact, he said this in John 14, 1, the very first words in these last words of the disciples. "Let not your heart be troubled." So that's twice he says that here, right? Now, I want you to notice here when he says, "Peace I leave with you." But it's not just any old peace. I don't just have any old piece of peace. I have my peace. Jesus' peace has been given to you and I. Somebody say that with me. Say, "Jesus' peace has been given to me. I have His peace." And it's not, you don't have to say this, it's not just any old peace. I said you don't have to say that. It's not just any old piece of peace. I got the whole pie of peace. Chantelake. Taste that? Do you taste that? I got the whole pie of peace. I don't just have some generic form of peace out there that the Lord's given me just to barely weather the storm. I have Jesus' peace inside of me. So when you're not feeling peace, when you're feeling anxiety and turmoil, what should you be saying? "I've got the peace of Jesus inside of me." And you're telling that part of your soul that you cannot rule and reign there. "I've got Jesus' peace in me." If you're born again, you've got Jesus' peace on the inside of you. This is the same peace that we're about to see caused him to be able to get a good night's rest in the midst of the storm. Didn't even wake him up. It's the same peace that Daniel had when he was in the den of lions that enabled him to lay down and get a good night's rest, even with all them lions in there with him. This is some supernatural peace, baby. And it's in you. It's in me. It's not as the world gives do I give to you. In other words, when the world talks about peace, we talk about absence of conflict, absence of war. That's not what we have. We've actually been promised you're going to have war and conflict. You're going to have more come against you. That's what Jesus said when he said, don't think that I've come to give you deliverance from the sword, but I've come to actually divide houses. Not because he's intended to do it, but because some people are just not going to receive it, and you're going to get opposition. Amen? So that's not the kind of peace we got. We got supernatural, a tranquility of state on the inside of us that enables us to absolutely have joy and happiness and just be totally calm no matter what's going on the outside. Amen. Then he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now somebody's hearing this and they're saying right now, what has this got to do with healing? Did you know that one of the number one causes of sickness and disease in your body is a direct result of anxiety and fear and worry? That's one of the number one reasons people are sick, is because they have not walked in that peace. If we'd learn to walk in that peace, the things on the outside would take care of themselves in a lot of situations, amen? So when he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, I want to ask you three questions this morning. And these are sobering questions. Based on this phrase, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. First question, is it ever okay for us to let our hearts be troubled or be afraid? Is it ever acceptable? Does the Lord say, yeah, this is a big problem, it's okay for you to be a little worried right now? No. Are you ever going to have the Lord okay your inner turmoil? No. In fact, you got many scriptures that says, be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry or have anxiety about anything whatsoever. You got a lot of scriptures that say that. In fact, you got this one that says, don't let it happen. Right? So what should we adopt in our belief system? Zero tolerance for worry and fear in my heart. I just don't accept it. I will not have it. Are you going to be tempted to have it? Yes, you're going to be tempted to have it. But notice it says here, let not your heart be troubled. It doesn't say let not your mind be troubled. Why is that significant? Because the old saying, many of y'all have heard this before, I can't keep a bird from flying around my head, but I can sure keep them from building a nest in my head. In other words, you're not going to be able to stop the temptations and the thoughts from coming into your mind, but what you can do is shoo them away like Abraham did. You remember that? So you are, listen to this, the bishop of your own heart. What is a bishop? Now, it depends on what kind of churches you go to. We got bishops out there, people that call themselves bishops. It's essentially like a pastor, which bishop just means an overseer. They oversee the church to make sure the wolves don't come in, make sure things are in order and so forth. Well, you're the bishop of your own heart. You are the one that determines what gets in here. You're the one that determines the state of this garden on the inside of you, right? So that's the first question. It's absolutely not okay for us to let our hearts be troubled and be afraid, amen? Then, number two question, can we keep our heart from being troubled and afraid? Is it possible for us to actually do these words and never let our heart be troubled or be afraid? That was one person, like, grunted back there and said, yes, is this true or not? Can you do it? The Lord would be unjust to tell you to not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, if you're not capable of doing it at all times. And we know the Lord's not unjust. He's completely righteous, completely holy. You are capable of doing it. You remember I used the example? Have you found that $1 million yet, Bobby? The example I used last week was this. Is, look, if I told you, I'm going to follow you around for a couple of days, and if you do not allow turmoil, worry, and fear to come into your heart for even a second, if you were able to dispel every temptation that comes, I'm going to follow you around for a couple of days, and if you're able to do that, I'll give you $1 million. Somehow, supernaturally, every person in this place would be able to control themselves and keep themselves in perfect peace. Why? Because you're being properly motivated. With many of us, we're not properly motivated to do it. And if we're properly, what should we be motivated by? The rewards and the benefits of doing this. But also, if the master told you to do this, then if you've got orders from your heavenly headquarters, I'm going to do it, bless God, whether I feel like it or not. Yes, sir. Amen. So I yield to that, and adopting this new mentality shows me I'm capable of doing. Third question. So what can we conclude if our heart is troubled and afraid? If we've allowed it to get troubled, if we've allowed fear to come in, what can we conclude? We let it get that way. If he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If we let ourselves get troubled, and if we let ourselves get afraid, it's because we let it happen. Amen. Now, I know we don't like that in our modern day society, where psychology is teaching us that you are the way you are because your mama, because your daddy, because your crazy bus driver you had when you were a kid. Everything else has determined who I am. No, I got the truth for you this morning. You know what it is? You are not who you are because of the circumstances you've gone through. You are who you are because of how you've chosen to respond to those circumstances. I know people out there that have been raised with single families, and they've turned out to be pretty doggone well. Thank you very much. We are not a product of our environment. We're a product of what we said in our heart regarding the environment. Amen. And we got to take responsibility like that. Because if we're not taking responsibility and we adopt this mentality, oh, I'm this way because God, G-A-W-D, is sovereign. And he's just going to do whatever he does in my life, and I'm in a helpless pawn on this chessboard of life. And the Lord's moving me around and manipulating all these things, and I'm just, you know, a helpless pawn. If you believe that way, you're going to get pushed around that board wherever the devil wants you to go. No, the Bible tells us, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Listen, if everything's from God, how are you going to know what to submit to and what to resist? Some things are supposed to be being resisted. Amen? Some things are straight from the pit of hell. How am I supposed to know, Pastor? What is from the pit of hell and what is from the glories of heaven? Well, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Does it come to steal, kill, and destroy from you? Then that's what you should be resisting. What comes to give you life and life more abundantly? That's what comes from God. Amen. And we've just found out peace is one of the things that will steal, kill, and destroy from you. Therefore, resist the temptation not to walk in peace. Amen. So let's go back over to Mark 4 then. It's our responsibility to walk in this peace. God's given you all the goods you're ever going to need to walk in peace. Do you believe that? Thank you, Lynn. Yes, it's absolutely true. And that's good preaching, Pastor. Thank you very much. We'll take up an offering here shortly. But this is the truth. And it's what will set you free. You don't want what I want to hear. You want what you need to hear. So you can continue in the truth. That's what's going to make you free. But I'm telling you, the first key to walking free from fear, anxiety, and worry is realizing you don't have to let it in. It's not for me. And you resist it. You fight it. Just like you would if somebody's trying to break in your house and steal your stuff. I was telling a story one time, and it was hilarious the first time I told it. But I'm sitting over in my recliner in my office, and this was a couple of years ago. And boy, I had something come against me that was very startling. I mean, it scared me. It was something where the devil was trying to come in and steal something from me. Well, Drayton, who lives in our house over there, was the only other one in the house. This is before Robert and Bruce got over here. And all of a sudden, I just had something rise up on the inside of me. Don't sit there and yield to that. Tell that thing to go. So you know what I did? I said, no, you will not come and steal from me. You will go in Jesus' name. And I just knew Drayton was freaking out, thinking somebody was breaking in the house over there and trying to steal something. But somebody was trying to break in my house and steal something from me. So I reacted the same way as you would if somebody tried to break in your physical house and steal something. And one of the reasons we don't react that way is because we don't know what's ours. If you know it's your jewelry, you ain't going to let somebody just come and take it. You're going to fight them, aren't you? If you know the jewelry God's given you, you're going to fight for it. Amen? Mark 4. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." So we got a part to play in this. Verse 36. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats also were with him. And a great windstorm. Somebody say a great windstorm. A great windstorm. So this wasn't just some normal windstorm. This is a big time storm. Supernatural storm, if you would. You know, sometimes you have to look at the adversity that comes in your life and just think with clarity. This is supernatural, the adversity that I'm experiencing. It is very ironic that it comes up right on the heels of this other thing happening. Then you start to realize where it's coming from. What's instigating this? A great windstorm arose. The word arose in the original language denotes that it happened unexpectedly. They didn't see it coming. It was one of those storms that's just boom, there it's there. Not one of those ones you see gradually moving in. And did you know that's the way trials and tribulations happen in life? You ever notice that? You stumble into them. What does it say over in James chapter 1 verse 2? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Very interesting, the word fall is the word that's used to describe that. Because you know there's no sane person out there, nobody in their right mind that falls on purpose. You fall by accident, just happens. You weren't paying attention, whatever, and you end up stumbling and falling. Did you know that's how trials happen? If you'd see them coming, you wouldn't have fallen into them, right? But you stumble into them, and that's when it devastates us, when we fall into those things. So notice this, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So I'm going to take some liberty with this passage. And while this was a physical example that Jesus gave us here, I believe the Lord has shown me how this is symbolic of how trials happen in our life. The windstorm that came, that arose, can you see wind? No. Yeah, I know we sometimes walk out there and say, man, look at that wind. It's blowing real hard. No, you're not seeing the wind. You're seeing the effects of the wind. Therefore, the wind, like Jesus described the Holy Spirit as being like the wind, is symbolic of spiritual things that you cannot see. You only see the effects of those spiritual things. So I take this great windstorm to be supernatural spiritual influence that it arose to oppose what God wanted them to do. So it's the devil that arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So if the windstorm is the kingdom of darkness, what would the waves be? The waves happened as a result of the windstorm, right? So the waves would be the effect that these trials, these tribulations that the devil stirs up in our life has on us. And notice that it says so that it was already filling. Let me ask you a question. Was the windstorm itself enough to sink the boat? What actually was going to sink this boat if Jesus wouldn't have gotten up? The water that was filling the boat as a result of the waves. So what are these waves? I see them as the emotions, the feelings, the fears that come against us as a result of the natural problem that are coming against us. In other words, your trials, your tribulations, and your persecutions are not what will sink you and keep you from getting to the other side. It's the emotional effect that they have on you. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me show you something. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to come back here. What I'm about to teach you right now, it will absolutely transform your life if you'll be a doer of it. It will absolutely change things. The devil cannot make you do it. The devil cannot keep you from getting to your destination. Nothing physical out there that he stirs up in your life, from poverty to sickness, disease, and infirmity, can keep you from getting to your destination. It's only how you respond in here that will keep you from getting to the other side. Amen? And we see this here in Ephesians chapter 6, of course, our great spiritual warfare chapter. Notice what he says in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the trials of the devil. Are y'all reading with me? Did I read that right? No? What does it say? Not that you can stand against the trials of the devil, that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. We're not standing or wrestling against trials. We're standing and wrestling against wiles. What are wiles? Well, the word that's used here is methodos, where we get our English word method from. So it's talking about the methods of the devil. And if you break this word down, it describes his schemes, his tactics, and his devices. So what are his schemes, his tactics, and his devices? It's not the natural problem. It's not the physical sickness in your body. What is it? It's the ability that he's trying to steal your faith from you as a result of the sickness. In other words, if symptoms are coming up in your body, that's not what he's trying to do ultimately to you. What he's going to do is he's going to stir up the physical problem, but then he's going to come on the back end and feed your mind with, see, God doesn't love you. If God loved you, you wouldn't be experiencing this in your life. You might as well just quit this whole Christianity thing altogether. Those thoughts, those fears come up and get stirred up in our lives. Amen? Why? Because the devil's trying to steal your faith. He's trying to take your faith away from you. That's what he's after. He's not just goody-goody, I got him sick and got him in some pain. That's ultimately, he's trying to rob you of your faith. So that's what he does. He comes in with these schemes and these methods. Where? In your mind. He'll feed you lies. He'll feed you fears. In fact, if you skip ahead here in chapter 6, notice what it says in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the shield of faith a natural shield or a spiritual shield? It's a spiritual item he's talking about here, right? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. They're spiritual things. So then, notice this. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So if we're using a spiritual weapon to oppose these fiery darts, those fiery darts must likewise be spiritual weapons. Right? They're not the trials. They're not the physical problem. What are they? They are the fears that come. Notice they're called fiery darts. Are flaming missiles. Back in their day, the enemies would get these hollowed out slender canes and put combustible fluid in them, light the end of them, and shoot them into the enemy's camp. Why? So that when the thing hit, it had the effect of what a missile would have today. When it hit, it would start this raging fire on that shield. What is that symbolic of? When the trials come, then the devil shoots that thing at your mind to try to stir up a flame of emotions in the inside of you. Have you ever experienced this before? You get a bad report, a natural thing's happened, and then one of them darts hits because you didn't have your shield of faith up, and boy, you are just absolutely petrified and fears all over you. That's a fiery dart. But where did the fiery dart hit? And it got there. And that's where it affected you. Do you see that? So it's those are the waves that are beating to the boat that fill the boat with care, with worry, with a fire that's going to burn your barley fields. That's why you got to control it with the shield of faith and keep it from hitting you. Amen? Go back over to Mark 4. Thank you, Jesus. Is anybody being helped by this today? I'm telling you, this right here will deliver you. And it has everything to do with healing. Because if you can win the battle within, The battle without is no problem. Amen? So, he says, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But notice verse 38. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Now listen, I've been in some deep sleeps before, but I do not know if I would have still been sleeping if this boat's getting tossed around and I'm sloshing around in water, right? But Jesus was. Why? Because he was operating in a peace that passes all understanding. In a rest that the world cannot comprehend. And it's available to us. Amen? And they awoke him and said to him, notice this, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Somebody say, stupid question. Somebody say, stupid question. That's a stupid question. Do you think the Lord doesn't care? But why do I bring this out? Because how many of us have asked this question? When the storms are coming up in our life, and we've been pleading with the Lord, we've been crying out to Him, Lord, deliver me, and all this different stuff, and we've come out with that same question and say, Lord, don't you even care what I'm going through? Don't raise your hand if you've ever asked that question before. I'm sure most of us in here have. The real question, saints, is not, Lord, do you care? The real question is this, why are you caring? Why are you allowing yourself to worry? Why are you freaking out? Why are you in fear? Amen? Now, why do I say that? Because this applies to Jesus. I believe the boat here is symbolic of our life. And we're in our life, right? And the storm's coming against our life. And it's trying, and our life's getting filled up with these cares. But guess who else is in our life? Jesus. He's in the boat. He's sleeping on a pillow, right? So here's my question to you. If Jesus is resting in you, shouldn't you be resting in Him? Shouldn't you be at peace? Because listen, even if you don't have the revelation that the Lord loves you even as He loved Him, even if you don't have the revelation that God is crazy and wild-eyed about you, I mean, He loves you and He thinks you're a champ. If you can't get the revelation of that because you hadn't learned your true identity yet, then you should at least have the revelation, Christ is in me. And the Lord ain't going to let Him go down. I mean, how many of you believe God the Father loves Jesus the Son? Right? He's with Him. He wasn't going to let Him sink. If the disciples would have just paused for a second and said, well, I'm not so sure Jehovah loves us. But guess what? I know He loves this guy. So we're not going to sink. Because Jesus is in the boat. Say, Jesus is in my boat. And because Jesus is in our boat, we will get to our destination. He has given us the guarantee, the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance, which is going to absolutely guarantee that I will get to my place called there and to my destiny. Amen. That should get you dancing, get you singing. We should have an altar full of people just singing and dancing and rejoicing because of that one truth right there. Amen. Say, I'm going to get to the other side. I have a reason why I'm getting y'all to say these things, because your feelings will follow what you say. Amen. Praise God. So Jesus is there. They said, do you not care that we're perishing? All right, now notice this. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Sounds a lot like peace to me, doesn't it? A great calm is what we want, right? Man, we want them circumstances and situations dealt with, them symptoms to leave our body. We want a great calm, spirit, soul, and body. Amen? How are you going to get there? Well, not by going to Jesus and freaking out. But by doing what? Doing what Jesus told them to do, because actually He told them they should have been doing this very thing. Is what? Jesus got up, two things. He rebuked the wind. Now, what did we see the wind is? The wind is the spiritual influence that's manifested in a lot of natural problems we have. It's the mountain, right? So he rebuked the wind storm. Amen. Did you know, this is what's so awesome to me, do you know, let me tell you how you do not rebuke something. I've heard people do it, and it's really a lack of understanding of what we're doing. Most people rebuke the devil by doing this. I rebuke you, Satan. That would be like me going to Levi and saying, I correct you, Levi. Doesn't make any sense, does it? We do not rebuke the enemy or the circumstances by saying, I rebuke you. I'm not saying it doesn't have any effect because it's all about how you do things in faith. But the best way, the way you rebuke something is what? How would I rebuke Levi? If Levi were here this morning and he was just acting a fool and doing all this, sit down and shut up. I just rebuked him. Do you see that? You rebuke the circumstances, the devil, by basically telling him just what Jesus did every time them demons cried out. Shut up and come out. That's a rebuke. You following me? See, we need to understand we're not just using religious jargon and just saying things out of religious mentality. We need to understand really what we're saying and what we're doing. So he rebuked the wind, which is, this is an awesome part. Do you know why I can rebuke Levi? Now, I don't tell him to shut up, y'all. Don't think, sit there. Some of y'all are sitting there hung up on the fact, he tells his son to shut up. No, I'm just using an example. But listen, do you know you can only rebuke down? Amen. You don't rebuke up. What do I mean by that? You don't rebuke those who have authority over you. You only rebuke those that you have authority over. Whoa, so now guess what? Evidently, we then have authority over the winds. And that's why we can rebuke them. We got authority over the devil and all of his cohorts. We got authority over the mountain. So therefore, we can say to the mountain, be removed. That's a rebuke. Amen. So, you speak to the circumstance, to the enemy that's inspiring the circumstance, right? But I want you to notice something today. That's not all you do. That's not all Jesus did. He rebuked the wind, but then he didn't just sit back down and go back to sleep, did he? And said to the sea, peace, be still. Now, what did we find out the sea was, which is the waves that were beating into the boat and filling it up? It's the emotions, the feelings that are going on the inside of us. So guess what? Boy, we're getting a revelation today. It's not just about speaking to the circumstance. It's also talking to yourself regarding the feelings that have come as a result of the circumstances. Amen? Amen. So guess what we should be doing? We should be learning to talk ourselves off the cliff. Now, I bring this out because, boy, I have to talk people off the cliff all the time. And I try to encourage them. You need to be doing this to yourself. Amen. It's called quieting your soul. When the Lord gave me this message before, that's what the phrase came up in me, quiet your soul. And I went and looked it up. Sure enough, it was in the Bible. Let's go look at some of them. Y'all got a couple of minutes? All right, well, I'm going to do it anyways. Psalm 62. Let's go to this one. Psalm 62. No, seriously, if you have to go, that's all right. Praise the Lord. But we want to get everything God wants for us to have. Amen? Psalm 62. Look at this. Glory be to God. Psalm 62 and verse 5. Now, David is writing here. And David was notorious for talking to himself. Do you remember when all them dudes wanted to stone him? And the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. What does that mean? He encouraged himself. He talked to himself. I guarantee you what he did. He started speaking some of them psalms that he wrote. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, people mostly just take that as poetry, and they don't really think about what he was doing. He was talking to his soul. He was essentially doing this. He's all down and depressed and fearing and weeping, and he grabs himself by the ear and says, Saul, get up right now. Praise God right now. You know that you need to do this, and it don't mean you're less of a person, but you need to do this sometime, especially when you're trying to go to pity parties, which is only the devils in hell go to that. When you're going to a pity party, what should you say? You talk to yourself, say, I'm not going there. No, I will rejoice in the Lord. Always, and again I say rejoice. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm going to be talking about the power of our words Sunday morning, which will go perfectly with this message. You start speaking the positive. Glory be to Jesus forever. Amen. So notice what he says here. He says in verse 5, my soul. So he's talking to his soul again, right? My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Wait silently for God alone. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like that example with Levi. It's like me going and taking Levi somewhere and saying, hey, sit down and be quiet for a minute till we wait for this to happen. And we're about to see in another psalm here in a second how that's exactly what your soul is typified as, a brat. Your soul can be like a little kid that has never been taught manners and just cries out like the babies do when they're younger. You know how it is? They come into the world. We all came into the world with this bent that everybody's going to do everything I want them to do. Self-centeredness and flesh and pride, crying out. We don't have any respect for the parents actually getting some sleep at night. We're going to get our milk. That's what your soul's like. You following me? Your soul's like a little brat that must be disciplined. And this is one of the reasons why kids out there, the world's in the state it is, because of lack of discipline by the parents. And I'm telling you, it's one thing that I've learned, and my Levi just turned 11, and I've learned that about children. And Levi is one of the best kids. You know, I mean, he's just an awesome young man with an awesome destiny on his life. But guess what? Just because he's a good person and everything like that doesn't mean he's not going to push the envelope and push the limits. And I've come to find out something. Kids love boundaries. And they have zero respect for the one that doesn't give them boundaries. They love discipline. And your soul does too. Amen. Let's look at this one. Go over to Psalm 131, verse 1. Oh, you're going to love this verse. If you believe in writing in your Bible, you'll have this one highlighted at the end of the day. This one right here, I'd never even known this was in the Bible. But boy, this right here will give you a revelation. Wow. It's a short psalm, 131. Let's start in verse 1. I'm happy in God today because God's talking to us. Yes, He is. Amen. This ain't the word of a man. This is the word of a king. Praise God. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Did you know that when you allow yourself to worry, you are not doing this right here? When we fear, and we get over into that worry and things like that. You know what it's actually a manifestation of? Pride. It usually goes over like that. It is. It is a manifestation of pride. Because when we worry, it's like we're taking it in our own hands and we're not going to trust what God said He's going to do. That's the gospel truth, amen. Neither do I concern myself with great matters. See, these things are too profound for you. The stewardship of your life is not in your hands. God is the one that's going to get you there. It's His power. It's His Holy Spirit. It's His Word. But when we sit there and try to hold on to it, bless God, I'm going to get to the other side. You remember we talked about that last week? They were straining and rowing. I'm going to get there. No, that's pride. And it's filthy, stinking, no good stuff that we shouldn't have in our life. We've got to learn to humble ourselves and let the Lord into our boat, amen. Look at verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Amen. Who did this calming and quieting of their soul? David was writing this. David did it himself. Therefore, you shouldn't be praying, asking, God, please give me peace. Please quiet my soul, and crying out to Him. He's not going to do it. You know who's supposed to be doing it? You. Because the child is under your authority. And your soul is the child. Because notice this. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So what is the kid here? Your soul. And boy, our soul loves to do it. We're going through something, and you know what it says? Give me that lollipop. I want that candy. And you see parents, have you ever been in Walmart or Kroger or whatever, and you're standing in line, and you've seen that kid cry out, say, I want that Snickers bar. And you say, no, honey, it's going to ruin your dinner. And they give them the Snickers bar just to shut them up. That's bad parenting. Because you're teaching the kid a far worse lesson that they're going to get whatever they want just because they cry about it. But do you know something? While we would condemn the parent that does that, you know what? This is what we do with our soul. Our soul's like, I want to be afraid. And we're like, we stick the pacifier in its mouth. No, what should you do? What should I do? We should, when the flesh is crying out, when the soul is crying out saying, give me this, give me, give me, give me, you know what you should do? Sometimes you just say no by principle. You know, I do that a lot of times with Levi in training him. You know, there's sometimes it would be okay for him to have it, but sometimes I say no just for principle to show him he's not going to get everything he wants. Sometimes you need to tell your soul that. It might be okay for you to have whatever it's wanting to have during that time, but you know something? Sometimes you just need to train it and wean it off. You following what I'm saying? And it's in your control to do this. It is in your authority to do this. Because why? You're the bishop of your own soul. So, in conclusion, this is how you and I get to the other side. Not just by speaking to the mountain. Not just by rebuking the wind. But by also doing what? Telling your soul it ain't going to necessarily get its way. Telling your soul, you're going to bless God right now. You're going to praise God. And praising God is one of the number one ways in which you do this. You know that? Amen. You know, just getting excited and just saying, nope, I'm going to praise God right now. I remember one time when I'd first gotten saved, I used to run and jump so much in church, I got shin splints. I mean, I was excited about what God did for me. And I was jumping all the time. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, the devil was coming against me, and he was attacking me, and it had affected my soul. I hadn't learned these things yet. But I had enough sense to know I'm a hypocrite if I only praise God when I feel like it and don't when I don't feel like it. And that's the truth. So guess what? I said, I was dating this girl at this time. We were sitting on the front row, probably about just like this. And I said, I didn't feel like praising God. I felt like crying. And I said, I'm going to worship God right now. And I started doing it by faith. And guess what happened? The Holy Ghost filled me up. I started drawing from the wells of salvation and experienced the peace that passes all understanding. Because why? I didn't let my soul tell me what I'm going to do. I told the kid, you're getting weaned off this today, and we're going to do it by faith. And you do that. I'm telling you, your flesh will kick and scream. You might have to whip it a few times. But if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Symbolic of how we deal with our soul. Amen? Beat it into submission. Paul said that. Paul said one time, I discipline my body. It says I buffet my body. Most people read that as saying I buffet my body. No, he said, I buffet my body. I beat it black and blue. But you know what it says in the original Greek? Listen to this one. And this is for somebody in here. Don't turn me off on this one. When it says, I buffet my body, I discipline my body, it literally means this, to beat black and blue the lower portion of your face. That's what it means. What's the lower portion of your face? The number one way you discipline your body, the number one way you bring it into submission is by controlling this. And you control this not by just
I'm not going to do that.
You control this by saying, not only am I not going to say how I feel, I'm going to say what God said is real. And as I speak that out, I am disciplining my body. Because what did James say? If you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle the whole body. Amen. This is how you control your soul, through your words. And this is how I experience peace that passes all understanding. This is how I effectively let myself get to the other side. Because why? I'm not letting my heart be troubled. Make sure you get this right here. The way you let us cross over to the other side is by not letting your heart be troubled or afraid. Amen. Stand on your feet. Praise God.